Thank you, Kathy. Thank you very much. Kathy is also a farmer, and our guests are off the farm, I was told by Ken. Good to have you folks here. Her name is Farmer, so I call her my favorite farmer. Is it well with your soul today? You know, life sort of hits us sideways, and sometimes life isn't so well with our souls. You know what I mean? And yet today, we have the opportunity to go beyond life and to ask ourselves, how can we be larger than life? Larger than life. We are doing a series of messages on the book of Daniel, and today we're in Daniel chapter 1, and we're calling this series, Dazzle Like Daniel. Now, do you remember my firecracker clap last week? Remember that one? Shoosh. You know, I think we need some people today that we need to clap for. Well, the Behringer, stand up. 50 years, that deserves it. Stand up. And Bud, good to see you in church for a change. Stand up. Come on, Bud. Come on, Bud. Stand up. Bud's got a bad leg. That's why. Are you 50 years? Stand up. Stand up. Come on. Come on. Carrie? 50. How many? 50. Stand up. Stand up. Stay up. Stay up. 51. Stay up. Stay up. Will Kathy stand up with you? Come on, Kathy. Stand up. Any others back here in the back? Wow, keep it up. Stay up, stay up. Anybody else celebrating a significant one? Come on, stand up. How many? 50? 57? Stay up. Wow. Is this weekend?
No.
Okay. One more. Okay. Well, that's great. Okay. Let's give them a firecracker applause. Ready? Swoosh. Okay. Congratulations. I have a couple other people I was going to point out, but I'll do that next week. But, we got to give someone a firecracker applause because, you know, we want to swoosh, dazzle like Daniel did in his generation. You know, in chapter 1, Daniel was a young man, probably 13 or 14 years of age. And if you remember the Bible story from Sunday school when you were a kid, he was exiled and he was taken into Babylon to be trained as a youth to be one of the Jewish administrators in the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And yet in that, he was given many challenges, and one challenge he faced was eating the royal food, which would put him in conflict with the Jewish dietary laws. And he had a choice. Is he going to bow down to the king or obey the God that he worshipped? And today, Daniel had to make a big choice. And that choice is causing him thousands, almost 3,000 years later, to dazzle in front of people like you and like me. And you know, Steve talked about how fortunate we are to have a pastor. No, how fortunate we are to have a congregation. Because the role of the pastor is to mobilize and equip and to push people out the door into ministry fairs outside the walls of this church to dazzle in front of their communities and especially in front of their families. And everyone, no matter who you are, has the opportunity to dazzle. As I was preparing this message, one of my favorite professors, the third president of my seminary, Dr. Donald Campbell, died this past week. I'm using one of his commentaries on the book of Daniel called Decoder of Dreams in my study preparation. And I thought, it's something. I'm studying his book, and he dies while I'm using his book. But in chapter 1, when he deals with this passage of Scripture, he reminded me that there was a POW from Vietnam, Lieutenant Colonel Jerry Singleton, who was taken prisoner for 7 years in North Vietnam. And when he came out, remember that day when they all came off that big airplane and they came down the stairway and many of them bowed and kissed the ground in America? Do you remember that? Watching that on television? Well, Lieutenant Colonel Jerry Singleton was one of those. When he was discharged from the Air Force, he went into seminary, went to the seminary that I attended, Dallas Theological Seminary, and he graduated and went back in as an Air Force chaplain. And you know, he was asked in one of his seminary classes by Dr. Campbell, he says, Jerry, he said, when they were, how do they try to change you? He said, well, they would put these loudspeakers on and they would bombard us with their philosophies, their teaching, anti-America propaganda. He said, how did you withstand that? He said, I just went inward to my faith. I would repeat the Bible verses that I knew, and I allowed the inner conviction and hope that I had in God to get me through all that stuff. And I thought, wow, what an amazing man. Years later, after he moved back to Dallas, Texas, there was a girl named Karen Judd who did the billing in an automobile dealership. And when she was in junior high school, they had these little bracelets for POWs, and you'd wear a bracelet with that POW's name on it. And she had a guy named Jerry Singleton. And one day, as she was going through the finances for that day, deals that were closing, there was a Mr. Jerry Singleton. She said, oh, it's probably somebody else. Well, as she looked through, she saw that he had applied for a POW license plate. And she said, it's got to be the same person. And when he came in the next day to close the paperwork and to pick up his car, she went out there and introduced herself and showed him the bracelet that she had worn all those years and gave him a handshake. And he said, not a handshake, a hug. Because, you know, that man, she said, I still think about him every day in some way, the sacrifices that he made, and in a way, swoosh, clap, ah, he dazzles in my life. But you know, I bet Jerry Singleton walked away thinking, that woman dazzles in my life because she wore my bracelet. And for 7 years, she hoped, for 7 years, she prayed that I would come home. And if he were here today, he's with the Lord. But if he were here today, he'd probably say, swoosh, clap, ah, to Karen. You know, my friends, there are people in your world, especially in your family, and they're wearing your bracelet. They think you are the greatest thing since sliced bread. They look up to you. They love you. They look back in the past and have fond memories of you. And they think of you as larger than life. And just like a Jerry Singleton who was shot down in a Huey helicopter and spent 7 years and life dealt him all that junk for 7 years, he was able to come out of that and stand larger than life, just like God has called you to do. And today, as we look at Daniel, let's ask ourselves, what did life give him? What does life give us? But like Daniel, how can I resolve to not defile myself, but to be larger than life in that situation? Well, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar was a very shrewd man. He brought these exiles over, and he took these kids. He had a training program where at about 17, you would enter into the king's court, but you have to have 3 years of preparation. So probably about when Daniel was 13 or 14, he was recruited. And if you look at the book of Daniel in chapter 1, it says that the king ordered his aide, Ashpenaz, king of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal families and nobilities, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Well, that'd leave out most of us, wouldn't it? Especially the without defect part. But you know, you look at it, and Daniel must have been a man's man. He must have been a young person with great potential. the chief aide to the king who staffed the royal court saw that here was a boy that he could use and he could train. And Daniel and three of his Hebrew friends, later we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were recruited into the king's service. And why were they recruited into the king's service? They were recruited for 3 years to change who they were, to mold them, to shape them, to be people who'd be agents of Babylon and not agents of the living God. And so that is going to put in this story Daniel and his three friends into great conflict with the authorities of the day. And the issue is, how do you respond? The way you respond, I think, is to first of all know, what are they trying to do to you? What is life all about? What is life throwing at you? Well, if you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll discover that in verse 4, I think life, especially these Babylonians, were trying to shrink them into their ways. In verse 4, it says, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Why did they want to teach them literature and the language of the Babylonians? Well, you know, if you learn the language, one of the greatest ways to assimilate into a culture and to be identified with that culture is to learn their history, but more than that, to learn their language. And when you learn their language, you become sort of part of them. Parlez-vous français? Oui, oui, I believe that in France, men don't talk, they grunt, you know. Or in Spanish, you go to Spain, there are two words I know, señorita bonita, a pretty girl, and baño, where's the bathroom, you know. I mean, you look at that and you say, if you know it, you fit in, and all of a sudden your mind is off the old culture and your mind here is on the new culture. And the goal of teaching them the literature and the language of the Babylonians was to get them absorbed intellectually, to get them transformed into the worldview of the Babylonians. They were trying to shrink their thinking from what they were into what the Babylonians are and what they want them to be. You know, my friends, today we live in a world that's trying to shrink our thinking as well. It's hard to believe that church can go on with a government shutdown. The world is going to come to an end. You know that the media has really become the air that we breathe? Do you realize how much you and your family, your children, your grandchildren are being affected by media? For every 30 minutes of television, 22 minutes is programming, 8 minutes is commercials. They make their money in the 8 minutes, and they use the 22 minutes to get you to pay attention to the 8 minutes. And in the programming, they're trying to keep you glued so you listen to the 8 minutes. And so they give you entertainment that they think you will like, sports, movies, sitcoms, whatever it is you like. They'll give it to you so you listen to the 8 minutes so they can make some bucks. And then they measure how much you watch it so they can charge the people, the advertisers, more money. They don't give us sports and news and movies because they want to. They give it to us because they want to make money. And yet you watch a movie and you say to yourself, is this entertainment or are they trying to educate me on something? Or you watch a news broadcast and are they giving me the news or are they trying to convince me of their perspective? And they will throw anything at me, half-truths, deceit, misinformation, to get me riled up so that I'll watch more and they can charge more money. And the media, if you look at the hours it's on in your home, has become the air that we breathe, that's coming into our beings, into our souls. It's saturating who we are, and whether we like it or not, it's changing how we think and who we are. And that's what the Babylonians were trying to do to Daniel. That's why today newspaper editors say it's difficult to use a biblical reference, because people don't know the Bible anymore, and so they don't know what a good Samaritan is. They don't know the story of the prodigal son. And therefore, because our thinking has been so stuck in the worldview of the present culture and world, that the stuff of the Bible, the stuff of God, is foreign to us. And my friends, what they tried to do to Daniel is stuff that is going on with us today. But not just thinking, they tried to change his lifestyle. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now, they were given the royal food. The royal food off the king's table was a problematic for Daniel, not because of the substance of the food. The quality of the food was not the problem. The problem was it probably had been offered to pagan idols. And secondly, it contradicted the dietary laws that God had established for the nation of Israel. But the purpose of this was that this was to take place for 3 years so that he would be fit for what? It says here in the text, to enter into the king's service. They wanted to not just change the way he thought, but they also wanted to change the way he lived, so that he could fit into the culture, the world of the king. Do you think the world is trying to get us to fit in to the culture of the world? I mean, look at the dresses, the clothes we wear today. Huh? I put on a pair of shorts during the Christmas holidays when my kids were here, and my son said, "Dad, nobody wears shorts like that today." I said, "Well, son, if you got a body like this, you do." I mean, you know, we are stuck in the world system. And we think that it's got to be part of, I've got a vacation, I've got to dress, I've got to eat, I've got to go to the places, I've got to talk about the same thing that everybody else does. And culture has sucked me in so that I now live like the world lives. It amazes me. Susan and I do a lot of traveling in the summer. And on the interstates, at every exit, just about, are the same stores. There's the same gas stations, the same variety stores, the same restaurants, the same motels and hotels, the same big box stores. They're all there. It's like duplication, duplication, duplication. And my friends, the world is trying to suck us into how we think, to how we act, how we live. When my kids were in high school, one of my daughters brought a friend to lunch on Saturday, and she had a new piercing in her lip. And as we were eating and drinking, I turned to her, I said, "Does that thing ever leak?" And she said, "No, but I can spout water out of it." I said, "Really?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "Show me." So she pulled out her piercing, and she got a mouthful of water, and she pressed and made a little fountain of water that went out over the table. I thought, wow. Did she think to get that in her lip all by herself? No. The kids at school did it. And because the kids at school did it, she had to do it. I was in a jail prison visiting a guy, and the visiting hour is 4 hours, so I'm there a lot when I go visit the guy. And as he talks, I'm thinking, he's defending the prison culture. He's defending the attitude that he has, the perspective on people outside of prison. And I thought to myself, if you weren't in jail, you would never think like that. But being in the context of this prison, your whole mindset, the way you act, is changing because of the environment where you have placed yourself. And that's what they are doing to Daniel. But not only that, I think they're changing his morality. Look at verse 6 and 7. Among these were talking about the people that were, these young men, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, the interesting thing about these names is that what they had done is they took these four men, Daniel and his three friends, and they took their Hebrew names and changed them to Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names, if you do a study on this, you'll find out they all refer to God, to the Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, in some way. They must have been raised by godly parents who wanted their children every day when someone called them by name to think about God. Like Daniel, in Hebrew, his name means God is my judge. And so every time someone would say, Daniel, he'd be reminded, oh, God is my judge. But when they changed Daniel's name, they changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar. Bel being one of their Babylonian gods. The prince of Bel. So he went from being a man whose name meant God is my judge to a name that meant I am a prince of Bel. You know, I think the reason the world wants to change my thinking, the reason they want to change my lifestyle is their ultimate goal is to change my worship. I am definitely not a fan of Bill Maher. But I was flipping through YouTube videos, seeing something the other day, and his video came up, and him debating a religious person. I thought, I'll watch this. And Bill Maher was talking to somebody who wrote a Christian book. And so Bill Maher turned to that person and said, so what you are telling me, he's restating, trying to reframe the conversation, what you are saying to me is this, is that religious people are not intellectual. And with that, the peanut gallery erupted in an applause. And as I watched that, heard that, I thought to myself, they're clapping for a statement that religious people are not intelligent. And Bill Maher was leading them down the track with the thinking, with his jokes, with the lifestyle, to get them to say that this is a bunch of junk. And don't clap for this. Instead, clap for me. And my friends, I am convinced the world is chasing us down to change our thinking, to change our lifestyle, so that we change the worship and devotion of our hearts to this world and the people of this world instead of the God of heaven. I ask you, do you feel that pressure every day? Do you feel that pressure in a conversation where someone takes a swipe at God or a swipe at the church or a swipe at some Christian that you may know or a Christian leader? And what they're saying is, my opinion is more important than God's opinion, so why don't you bow down and look at me and worship who I am? You know, C.S. Lewis was one of our favorite writers of our generation. People didn't note the day he died because he died on the same day that John F. Kennedy was shot. But C.S. Lewis tells one of my favorite stories of going down this gangplank to the beach for an afternoon by the ocean. And there's a trash can overflowing with junk. And beside the trash can are some children who are playing with empty bottles, empty cartons, and plastic. And they're putting sands and building things with trash. He said, I looked at those children, and I wanted to say to them, look, there's the ocean. Look, here's the sun and the wind. Here is this great beach that God has created for you. And you are playing with the trash. You have shrunk your life down to the point that you think that this is more important than all the stuff that God has created for you. My friends, we're going to learn that Daniel was bigger than all that. because Daniel knew that God had called him to be bigger than the life that had been dealt to him. And I am convinced that even though our world seems to be getting smaller and they're trying to shrink us to be like them, that God can make you bigger, bigger, bigger than life. You know, it's amazing, as we get older, our lives get smaller. Have you noticed that? Did you leave a bigger house to move to Saddlebrook? We had two trucks. One went to Canada with half of our possessions, and one truck came to Arizona with the other half. I was so glad to see the other half go goodbye. I'll never have to touch that stuff again. And then we wondered, did we bring too much stuff? And the world gets smaller and smaller. My parents moved from a big house to a condominium. And then when illness came, they didn't want to move anything to the children. They moved into an assisted care facility. My dad died 6 weeks after that. And my mother stayed probably her last 9 or 10 years in either assisted care facilities. And then eventually when she fell too much, they put her into a nursing home because assisted care would not take her anymore. And, you know, when she died, I went to the nursing home, and I put all of her earthly possessions in the back of my Tahoe. She had one of those lift chairs that's electric. She had a chest of drawers. And because she had macular degeneration, she couldn't see, read books, or watch television. So she listened to radio all day because she was basically blind. And I thought, what a thing. Her world had gotten so small. Everything she had was in the back of my Tahoe. And I drove it and gave it away. And yet, if you knew my mother, you know that even though her life was small and shrinking, she was larger than life. I said, Mother, what do you do all day? She said, oh, I'll just walk this big circle around the rooms here, and I'll see if someone's door is open and they want to talk, and I'll go in and talk to them. And I said, well, what do you talk to them about? Well, I ask them about their family, who their children are, their grandchildren. And all of a sudden, they tell me how bad life is with their family. And then after we talk about family, I talk to them about faith. And I ask them if they're Christians, if they know about Jesus. He says, Ron, you won't believe how many people think they're going to heaven because they have to work real hard. They don't know the Bible. That all you have to do is accept the free gift of God's salvation. And person after person after person, every day, my mother would try to find in that assisted care home or later that nursing home and to tell them about the grace of God. I thought her world was shrinking, but she got larger. When we did her memorial service, we didn't have a visitation. We just had a memorial service with some refreshments afterwards. The auditorium held 600 people, and folks were sitting in the foyer because it was so full. I thought from every walk of life, these dear people came because this woman, who was a simple little girl from Western Pennsylvania, realized that there was a God in heaven, and she refused to let life shrink her. Instead, to be larger than life. You know, my friends, Daniel saw what was going on. He said, I refuse to allow you to shrink me. I ask you today, is the world trying to do that to you? Is the world trying to shape you? Are circumstances in your life becoming so overwhelming that you feel like you can't do it? My friends, I'm here to tell you, you have something that God has given to you that is larger than life. That's only half my sermon, but I'll give the rest of it to you next week. I'll close with this. In downtown Chicago, in the west side of Chicago, actually, a very poor area, this black family lived. And the gang came by, the vice lords, and they were trying to recruit the seven Thomas boys to be part of their gang. And Mrs. Thomas was so upset, she came to the door, saw what was going on, said, "You boys, you gang members, don't go anywhere. You stay right here. I'll be right back." And she went inside, and she came back out with a shotgun. And she said, "I don't want to ever see you on my property again. There's only one gang in this home, and that's the Thomas gang. And I said, my seven boys are going to be part of my gang and not yours." And she ushered every one of her seven boys until they graduated from high school in her gang. The one boy you would know is an NBA Hall of Famer named Isaiah Thomas. And Isaiah Thomas was one of the boys whose mama said, "I refuse to allow you to have my son." And today we have children. We have grandchildren. We have great-grandchildren. And they are looking in a world that's trying to shrink them. They're looking around for something that is larger than life. And my prayer is that it will be you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Daniel met challenges that so imitate our world today. Lord, I just pray that you might take the example we've seen from him and the tendency we see in this world to shrink us, to wake us up to the reality of who you are and how you can protect us and use us to stand tall. Father, we are all here because we have family members that we long for, people that we see have made some poor decisions in life. Well, they've been dealt a hand that seems so unfair. But Father, I pray that as they look for answers, they might see us dazzling with the grace of God as we fight the culture of the world to radiate, to worship, and to honor you in all that we do. And so, Father, take us from this sanctuary today and help us to be bigger than life by your grace, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, don't forget, today we have Cookie Sunday, our favorite Sunday of the year, favorite Sunday of the month, Cookie Sunday, and also it's ministry fair, so you'll see a lot of ministries in there, so don't rush off. Go visit the room, and also look around and see a face that you don't recognize. If you don't know them, they don't know you. And reach out, welcome them to Community Church, and maybe God will build a friendship that is blessed by him. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you want to dazzle in your family? It's simple. Go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.